If you would like to turn in your Bibles again to Luke 24 and verse 13, if you had happened to close it. And I want you to think about the nasty thought of death. Death is final. There's nothing more final than death. I know many of you would have experienced death in your own personal lives, in the lives of your loved ones, your families, your friends. When we turn on the television and we hear about Sri Lanka, we hear about death all of the time. But the main thing about death is that it is final. There's no going back. There's no tomorrow. There's no going to ask that question. There's no going to say sorry. It's final. It is the end. And as a friend pointed out, as human beings, we don't deal with death very well. And someone suggested that's maybe because we weren't made to die. We just don't know how to cope with it. And as we approach this passage this evening, in the background to this is the death of someone who the disciples loved, someone who the disciples had spent time with, someone who the disciples had put a lot of hope into. And yet the background is their understanding that this person has died. And so we're on a journey, and we're on a journey from a place, and we're going to another place. But what the disciples don't realize is they're actually going to end up where they started, in Jerusalem. So really the journey is going from Jerusalem to Jerusalem. The disciples are unaware of that, but that's what they're facing. But they're also going to go on another journey. They're going on a journey from despondency to deep joy. They are going on a journey from disbelief into a journey of faith. They're going to go from despair into worship and adoration. And the reason that they need to go on this journey is because they're blind. They're blind. They can't see the significance of the events that have taken place. They can't see really clearly, as is clear from the text, what people have witnessed to them. They can't perceive. They can't take it in. And so they are blind. And so in this first section, we're going to say that there's hope. There's hope for who? There's hope for the downcast. There is hope for these despairing disciples. Now this evening, I would ask you, are you downcast? Are you despairing? Is there something in your life that you need an answer to? And I say in the pages here of Scripture that answer can be found. And so we read in verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." And so that same day means the day of the resurrection. If we read from verse 1 to 13, we find out that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that the women went to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, they found that the tomb was empty. And they found some angels, and the angels said, "What are you doing here? He's risen. Don't you remember? Jesus told you that he was raised from the dead." So they went back. They went back to the 11, and they told them. And these disciples, they were there. And so on that same day, they decided that they didn't believe what was going on. They didn't know what to think, and they were in grief. Their Messiah, the Jesus who they loved, was dead. He was gone. Maybe someone had taken his body. They didn't know what to think. And so they went for a little 7-mile jaunt home. And they started to talk to one another about everything that had happened. And so this idea, they're discussing, they are, in their grief, bouncing the idea back and forward. Maybe one of them was saying, do you think they were telling the truth? Did they really see a vision of angels? I don't know. I'm not quite sure. but they've never told us any lies before, and they're not known for hysteria. But really, can anybody come back from the dead? Suppose you're right. And on they walked, and they're discussing these things, and they're doing it in a very loud and a very active way. But as they talked and they discussed these things with each other, Jesus decides to come and join in the conversation. And before he says anything, he decides just to walk along beside them. But the text tells us here in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. And I think the text quite clear here that this is not that, you know, they had scarves around their faces and it was a wee bit dusty and sand was blowing about, so they just really didn't know who he was. No, this was a divine intervention where God has stopped them from recognizing their Lord because he has something that he wants to do for these two disciples. And so if they instantly recognizing him, it won't get done. And so Jesus then asks a question. Now, given the fact that we know that it's Jesus asking the question, it seems a little bit, you know, odd, because Jesus knows exactly what's going on. The disciples think they know what's going on, but Jesus really does. And so there's a little bit of irony here. And so he asks them, what are those things that you're talking about? He's more interested in the subject matter than the fact that they're talking. He's saying, what is this that you're discussing? And so this is kind of an odd question, especially for these two disciples. And we find that out in their response, because their response is that they stop stone cold. They're walking along, and at this question, they freeze. And not only have they frozen, but they look absolutely sad and despairing. Paul Simon, known for his lyrics and his songs, he wrote the song Graceland. And it says this: she comes back to tell me she's gone, as if I didn't know that, as if I didn't know my own bed, as if I'd never noticed the way she brushed her hair from her forehead. And she said, losing love is like a window in your heart. Everybody sees that you're blown apart. Everybody sees the wind blow. And that's a real colorful way of saying that when you're really sad, people can see it. They looked as they felt. Just as Paul Simon is trying to describe it in terms of a heartbreak of love, everybody could see it on their faces. They were blown apart. And they were shocked at this question. In fact, I get the idea that they're almost incensed and offended by such a question. And so what does Jesus ask them? What are you discussing together as you walk along? So they stood still, their faces downcast. And then the scripture tells us one of the names of the two disciples. There's lots of debate over who these disciples were, but we really don't know. And what we do know is one of them is called Cleopas, and they weren't of the 11. They weren't among the apostles. And so Cleopas, he gets the breath up, and he asks him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened here in these days? He's saying, where have you been? How could you be in Jerusalem and not know? Have you been hiding in a hole? Have you only traveled to Jerusalem? He's exasperated. I suppose I could say the same thing about maybe the Marvel movie that's been out, you know, for those who have seen it or not seen it. Should I disclose some information if I have seen it? But where have you been? If you don't know that Marvel Endgame is in the cinema, you know, where have you been? Has your TV been turned off? Have you been off social media? Maybe some of the older ladies and gentlemen, have no idea what Marvel Endgame is, and that's okay. But that's the idea. It's the idea of, this is common knowledge. You should know this. But Jesus does know. In fact, Jesus knows the significance of it more than they do. They think they know. So Jesus then probes a little further. He wants to know what they know. He wants to know where they are and where their hearts are. They've got visible sadness in their grief, and Jesus says, what's the news, boys? Can you tell us? So Cleopas then tells the story as he understands it, as he knows it. And so he does a very good job. So Cleopas says, it's about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. So Cleopas gets a big tick. Jesus was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But here's the key. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You see, they had pinned their hopes on Jesus being the Messiah. But who'd ever heard of a dead and tortured and entombed Messiah? They hadn't. Or maybe if they did, they just weren't listening. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one. And what is more, this is the third day since all of this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. So he then begins to recount what had taken place in the earlier part of the chapter. In chapter 24, the women had gone to the tomb, seen the angels, and they are admitting, we've heard all of this, we know all of this, but we just don't believe. And you see, there's not only hope for the despairing, there is also hope for disbelieving disciples. Many people today, this is where they stop. They stop at this point. They look into history and they look into the writings of history. They look into scripture and they say, well, Jesus was a prophet. He maybe did some nice things. He maybe said some nice things. And then he died at the hands of the Romans. And that's as far as they go. They get a lot of things right. But unfortunately, when it comes to Christ, you can't just get a lot of things right. You need to get it all right. You need to find out who Christ really is. I don't know about you, but if you just meet someone for the first time and they say something unkind or quite striking to you, you're usually inclined to say, clear away off, will you? And we're going to continue on our way without your company. But that's not what happens here. Jesus, in verse 25, he said to them, how foolish are you? Now, I don't know about you, but trying to win friends and influence people, I don't see this being the way to go. But this is what Jesus said, how foolish are you? How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, this idea of how slow, it's slow of heart. You see, the disciples had heard Jesus' teaching, and Jesus had said on many times, I'm going to be handed over to the officials, they're going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise. They had also heard the testimony from the two ladies who were at the tomb, or the number of ladies at the tomb, who had said, the tomb is empty, and the angel said he's risen. But there's something reluctant within these disciples that they want to put their faith into those words. Now, maybe tonight that's you. Maybe you've heard about Christ. Maybe you've come to a Christianity Explored course, or maybe your friends have been talking to you about Jesus. Maybe you've been going to a youth group. And you're just not quite there. you're slow to latch on to the things that are true. You're slow of heart. And so he said to them, how foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? So Jesus is saying it's quite clear, and it has been clear throughout Scripture, that this was the way that Jesus was going to actually bring about redemption, not just for Israel, but for all mankind. And so then this is a Bible study of Bible studies, which I, lots of people say silly things, but you know, if there was a time machine, there's no hint to anything about Marvel in that, by the way, you could go back and if you could go into this, you know, sidle up beside Jesus and these two disciples, that you could actually listen to see what Jesus said here. I think that would be a good moment in history to hear Jesus expounding the scriptures and telling how the scriptures speak about himself. Now, at this point, these disciples still don't know who Jesus is, that the person walking with them is, in fact, Christ. And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said concerning himself in the scriptures. So, what kind of things was he talking about? I suspect he took them right back to Genesis. And in Genesis 1, where it said that he would, the fruit of the womb of Eve was going to crush the serpent's head, it was going to bruise his heel. Therein we find the, if you like, the very early form of the gospel. Did he talk about Joseph and how Joseph had to be betrayed by his brothers, thrown into slavery, and he had to suffer before he rose to second in command, before he could save his family and if you like, the world from famine? He had to suffer before he... Or David. David had to spend 40 years after being anointed king. Are these the sort of things that Jesus was referring to? And we don't know what scriptures that he used, but I'm sure he certainly went to Psalm 22. Where it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you by day, and you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The words that Jesus used when he was on the cross. He's saying that it had to be this way. Did he explain the whole sacrificial system? Did he say, hey, look, Cleopas, what do you think all those killing of all those lambs and all those bulls and all those goats for all of those years, what do you think that was about? What did you think the sacrifice of Isaac, what was that about? It was God trying to tell you that someone had to come and die to pay for the price of sin. And that person is the Messiah. But that still wasn't enough for these few disciples. And so they come to the end of their journey. And so rather than being offended by the strong words of this stranger, they're actually really excited. And they're thinking, we can't let this guy go. This stranger really knows his Bible. And we really want to hear more, and it's dark, and it's probably unsafe for him to travel along. And so it says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going farther, as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over. And so this urged him strongly. It's only used one other place in Scripture. It's used by Luke when Paul meets Lydia and she says, you're going to come and stay at my house. And she urged Paul strongly that she was really going to come and stay at his house or her house. I suppose the best way of looking at this, it's if you've ever seen Father Ted, and I will not confess to seeing Father Ted or not, but there is a character there called Mrs. Doyle, and she uses the term, you will. You will, you will, you will, you will have that cup of tea. And I think that's what's going on here. These disciples are saying, no, 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 I'm not going to let you go. You're going to stay with us. I want to hear more. I want to hear more about this suffering. Messiah, we want to hear what you're going to tell us in the pages of Scripture. And so Jesus decides, yes, he's going to come in. And on that note, I hope that some of you here listening to me, not because it's me, but because it's the message about Christ, and some of you want to invite Christ in. That you want to know more, that you want to hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. Now, it was customary for at a mealtime that someone would get the honor of thanking God and breaking the bread. So this is normal. There are some people who want to see a little hint here at the communion. I personally don't see that. I see this as just as a normal meal, and this is a normal giving of thanks and a normal breaking of bread. But something special happens just in this moment. Maybe they were there when they witnessed the feeding of the 4,000 or the feeding of the 5,000, and they witnessed Jesus giving thanks. Maybe it was something in the mannerism of how Jesus gave thanks. But maybe something familiar in that, and the fact that God reveals himself to them, that they begin to see, and we have hope revealed. We have our despairing disciples. They are downcast no more. And there is hope. Just in one moment, their life is completely altered. Their mindset is completely altered. Their whole approach to what is going on is completely altered because they discover something. And this is really important. And if you're listening, the thing that they discover is death is not the end. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about that as a Christian or not, but death is not the final answer. You see, without Christ, death is the final answer, but in this moment, they realized death is no longer the final answer. It says in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They realized in that moment, those girls were right this morning. What they told us about the angels was true. Jesus is alive. Death is no longer the end. What victory. What awesome victory is that? We heard this morning about that little Sunday school class being asked, would you die for Christ? And a bomb went off and many died. And they did die for Christ. But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Because even in that grief-stricken situation, we know that from the scriptures that that is not the end of their story. One day, because Christ has been raised, they will be raised. And we, if we know and love Christ, will be raised also onto everlasting life. And so that changes things big time for these disciples. And so in verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? You see, Jesus has disappeared from their eyes, but what has not disappeared is the scriptures. You see, we still have the prophets. We still have Moses. We still have God's word. And it's in God's word that we read about Christ, that we read about what he has done for us. And it's there that we can have our eyes opened and that we can then put our faith and trust in the truth that has been kept and preserved for us. And so the change that happens in their lives is that they immediately, they've just sat down for dinner. I like my dinner. I guess a lot of you like your dinner. And if you've been walking and you've had a long day, an emotional day, a roller coaster day, the last thing you want to do is leave your food. You can nod if you think that that would be correct. That would be my opinion. But the magnitude of what they've just discovered, this was Jesus. Jesus is life. Who cares about food? Who cares about the dinner time? And so they think, you know what we need to do? We need to go back to where we started from. We need to go back to the 11, and we need to go back and tell them that those two ladies were correct. And so they must have got up, and they must have been full of, I don't know, Christmas morning, you know, excitement. And they got up, and they're rushing to Jerusalem. In preparation for this, I was noting around, and Alistair Begg, in his treatment of this, points out that these poor disciples really had the rug pulled out from underneath them. If you want to talk about having, if you like, someone stealing your thunder, when they arrive there, they find out that everybody else already knew Jesus was alive, and, you know, what took you so long, guys, to catch up? So they went, you know, bursting with this story, and they get there, and what do they find? The women who had come. Sorry, I turned the page too soon. They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. So they had news to tell. Their lives were changed, and they ran. And so, in what we have looked at this evening, there is hope for those who are downcast. There's hope for those that are disbelieving, but that hope is only found and revealed in Jesus Christ. And as we continue on with the rest of the account of Luke, it takes us right through to the ascension of Christ, where Christ is taken up into heaven, where he remains seated at the right hand of God until such time that he wants to return to earth. See, Jesus might have ascended to heaven, but we still have his scriptures. And it's now time that we share that with everyone. We'll just read from verse 36. It says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And they were stirred, startled and frightened, and thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms.' And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them that was written that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You see, this story isn't finished. In fact, for Luke, it's really not finished, because he's got a whole other volume called the Book of Acts, if you want to go and read that this evening. And he continues that the word of Christ, the word of the resurrection, goes out from Jerusalem. And his Book of Acts tells us that. They went out preaching about the resurrection. You see, what this tells us is that now we have a time. We have a time that we can be preaching to the nations. We have a time where we can be telling people about Christ. In Luke's second account in Acts, when talking about the ascension, it says they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus is coming back, but now is the time to preach to the nations. But now is also the time for repentance and faith. You see, when Jesus returns, that time is gone. And that's why this is of the utmost importance. It is the most important thing that you will ever consider. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Moses and the prophets and the Psalms? What will you do with the things that speak about Christ? Will you be slow to believe? Are you disbelieving? See, now is the time to accept Christ. Now is the time to live for Christ. And now is the time to share Christ with others, because at some point, that time will end. But now is the time where we can tell others that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we think about these two disciples, Cleopas and his accomplice, Lord, we think about these two individuals and how they walked with Christ, and how when they walked with Christ and Christ told them everything about himself from the scriptures, Lord, that their hearts were burning within them, that their hearts were warm, their hearts were drawn towards the truth that the Messiah must suffer before he could enter into his glory. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, that if there is someone out there, and Lord, this evening that you have been warming their hearts, Lord, that you have been revealing yourself to them through the truth of your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give them and grant them sight like the two disciples, Lord, that they would recognize who you are and that they would not be slow to believe these things. Lord, for us who are Christians, Lord, would our hearts be warmed? Would we realize that you have been raised from the dead? Lord, that death no longer has a victory. It no longer has a hold, because you have defeated even death itself. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your forgiveness of sins, that it was obtained at such a cost. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our slowness of heart. Lord, that we would rush to Jerusalem, as it were, to tell others that Jesus Christ is alive. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.